Cool, like spaghetti. I told my kids that I was spaghetti when they were very little. They told me I was just an imposter. Okay, it's a dad joke. I love my dad jokes. It is a joy to be with you again tonight. Open your Bibles to Ruth chapter number 4. Ruth chapter number 4, it's good to have my wife Dana with me tonight. She's the one that keeps me straight and reminds me where I'm going and what I'm doing. Otherwise, I'd have no idea how to get anywhere to do anything. Ruth chapter number 4. Amazing grace, amazing grace. The pastor's wife said something very wise last night. The Christian race is not about beating everybody else. It's about finishing and finishing well. So that's on my heart and on my mind tonight again as we turn to our text. Ruth chapter number 4. And again, Pastor Rochester, thank you so much for the privilege of letting me be here. I really appreciate it. Ruth chapter number 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1, please. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." He turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem." Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word and the preaching to follow. Lord, I pray these wonderful words of life and history would get them deep into our hearts. Lord, help me as I preach from them. Would you please give me liberty and clarity of speech, ease of thought. Lord, would you just do your perfect work through your perfect word this night. And Lord, give everyone here something they can carry with them in the days ahead and to come that will help them through all things to continue the Christian race. And these things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In Ruth chapter 4, there is a really unique scene that takes place, and it takes place at a place called the city gate. When we think of a gate, we think of a pasture and a fence and a little kind of gate. Well, that's not what a city gate was back in those days. The city gate was where the city business was transacted. In bigger cities, it was often a two-story arrangement with a gate in the front and a gate in the back and rooms inside. And in a place like Bethlehem, it would have been a little bit smaller, just sort of a large tent out in the field. Well, this guy's going to the city gate. He is going to City Hall that day. And he's going to City Hall to meet his only living relative. Now, if you only have one living relative, you pretty much know your relative, right? If you're not having to weed through hundreds of relatives, you don't have any trouble remembering who you're related to. This guy's going to meet his only living relative. He gets there to the city gate, expecting his only living relative to come by, and sure enough, he sees him coming. And when he sees his only living relative, he says the oddest thing. He says, such a one. We'd put it like this. Hey, you there. Now, how is that for a way to treat and talk to your only living relative? Hey, you there. We see this guy's flustered. He's got butterflies going off everywhere in his heart, and he's sort of on the inside. So, hey, you there. Come sit down. Well, ho, such a one comes, and he sits down. And then the guy starts pointing at other guys. He says, "I need you and 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 you. I need you 10 to come sit down." And these 10 elders say, all right, and they come sit down, and now court is in session. Business is being transacted. So the guy starts his spiel, his sales pitch. He says to his only living relative, hey, there's a piece of land that's come open for sale, and the Jews are really particular about keeping land within the family. There's a piece of land that's come up for sale, and you're in line to buy it. It's a scrubby little piece of land, and if you'd like to buy it, you can buy it. If not, I intend to buy it. And the guy says, yeah, land? Man, I'd love to have some more land. They're not making any more land. I'd be glad to buy it. And Boaz is like, ugh. And he says, wait a minute, I got an ace to pull out the sleeve. He says, wait a minute. Before you agree to buy the land, you need to understand something. This is not an ordinary land purchase. This is a kinsman redeemer land purchase. In other words, there's a lady that comes with the land. If you buy the land, you got to marry the lady. And the lady that you got to marry is Ruth the Moabitess. Now, when he says that, Ho Such a One's complete attitude changes. Ho Such a One is now, oh, Ruth the Moabitess? That's horrible. I could never do that. You do it. Boaz's reaction is, yeah! I get to marry the girl. Now, I am beyond intrigued at the difference in their reactions. You see, it's the same girl we're talking about. One of them's pretty much throwing up on the ground. The other one is beyond excited, and it's the same girl. How is it one is thrilled and the other is repulsed? What has made them react so differently to this one girl? Well, in order to know that, you really need to know the story behind Ruth chapter 4. So if you'll bear with me for a few minutes, I promise it won't be long. I just want to sort of run you through the story from beginning to end. It won't take long, so don't worry about that. The book of Ruth has a historical context. It has a setting. The time period of the book of Ruth is that of the judges in Israel. It is a wicked, dark, sordid time. People are blaspheming God, engaging in idolatry. Multiple times the Bible says there's no king in Israel, so every man does that which is right in his own eyes. People are being raped and killed in the streets. I mean, it is a horrible time, and the judgment of God keeps on falling over and over and over again for their sin. Well, during that period of time, there's a family that lives in Bethlehem of Judah. The man's name, the head of the family, is Elimelech. His wife is named Naomi. They have a couple of boys named Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech, at some point in this famine, makes a horrible decision. He tells his family, look, we are going to go down to Moab for a while. And their reaction has got to be, because nobody was allowed to go down to Moab. The Jews stayed away from Moab. The Moabites were the enemies of God. They hated everything about God. It was a forbidden people and a forbidden place. But in order to justify it, he says, no, don't worry. We're not going to live there or anything. We're just going to, the word he uses is, we're going to sojourn there. We're just going to vacation there for a while. We're going to just visit there for a while. You know, you better be very careful, especially moms and dads, about leaving God's will for a little while and thinking you're just going to visit, because you'd be surprised how quickly the short term can turn long term and how hard it is to get out of it. The first thing he says is we're going to sojourn. Then it says they stayed there, and then it says they dwelled there. And the boys get so used to being there that they start to notice the girls. Well, the man, the head of the home, dies there in Moab. He never does make it back across the Jordan River, and now there's a grave on the eastern side of the Jordan River that didn't need to be there. He never makes it home. The boys, though, as I said, they started noticing the girls, and they meet a couple girls, and they decide they're in love, and they get married. Mahlon marries a girl named Ruth. Chilion marries a girl named Orpah, and they live there another 10 years with their mom and their new Moabite brides. Well, then disaster strikes again, and the two boys die. Now, Naomi's having to deal with three graves on the eastern side of the Jordan River, three holes in the ground that should never be there, three people that never made it home, that only thought they were visiting out of God's will. Well, now she's left and she's got her two daughters-in-law. She doesn't know what to do. Where's she going to go from here? And she hears word that God has visited his people in sending bread to Bethlehem. So she says to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back home where I never should have left to start with. I want you to go back home to your families and even to your gods. She acknowledges that this is what's going to be the result of this. And the girls immediately said, no, we're not doing that. We love you, mama-in-law. We are staying with you. We will not leave you. And then she begins to explain the situation to them. The speech goes something like this. Look, you have nothing back there where I'm from. If you go back there, if I had any living relatives, then by the laws and customs of Moses, they would be expected to marry you. But I have no living relatives there. They're all gone and dead beyond any shadow of a doubt. And nobody else is going to have anything to do with you because you're Moabites. When she tells them this, Orpah says, I can't do that. There's no way that I can see what's going to happen. I'm going back home. And she returns to her parents' house and she returns to her gods. But Ruth decides to go a different way. Ruth says those immortal words, entreat me not to leave thee or to go back from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou livest, I will live. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I also be buried. The Lord do so and more also to me if aught but death part between me and thee. Now we often hear those words at weddings, right? The bride and the groom hold each other's hands. I promise I'll never leave you. I'll get back from you. But the first time they were spoken, it was from a girl to her mother-in-law. Can you imagine that as part of the wedding vow? Young lady, would you please take your mother-in-law's hand and put it out there? Mother-in-law, I promise I won't leave you. I'll go back from you. That would be a funny thing, wouldn't it? Well, she says this to her mother-in-law. She says, I'm not leaving you. And the Bible says that when she saw she was steadfastly minded to go after her, that she left off speaking to her. So the end of chapter 1, they come to Bethlehem, Naomi on return trip and Ruth for the first time ever. They get there and the town is moved, the text says, about Naomi. And they say, is this Naomi? And she blows a gasket because her name means something. She says, don't call me Naomi. That name means sweetness. Don't call me Naomi. I'm not sweet anymore. My attitude is completely soured. Call me Mara. I'm bitter because I went out full. God brought me home empty. They don't know what to do, so they just sort of back off. Well, as chapter 2 begins, they've gotten there at the beginning of the wheat harvest, and there's a problem. They have bills, and they don't know how they're going to pay them, don't know how they're going to, in our vernacular, keep the lights on and groceries on the table. But Ruth knows the customs of the land very, very well. She's a sharp girl. So she says to her mother-in-law, if you'll let me, I will go out and glean after the reapers in the field of whoever I find grace in his sight. And she says, go right ahead. So Ruth goes out to find a field that she can glean, pick the leftovers behind the reapers in the field. And the Bible says her hap was to light in the portion of the field owned by the man named Boaz. We would say her happenstance, her random chance. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how when you follow after God, our random happenstance just happens to be his great providence. It's just amazing how that works. Well, she goes out and she lands in this field. She has no idea who owns it, and she's out there working, and I mean, she is tearing it up, man. She is really putting in a good day's work. Well, towards the end of the day, the boss man shows up. His name is Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth. He has done well for himself in life. He walks in there and he greets the workers. Wouldn't you love to have a boss like this? The Lord be with you. And it's not a weird thing for him to say that because they say, the Lord bless thee. And then he says, who is that girl? Now he's not surprised there's somebody in his field because he's used to people in the field. He's noticed her. She's pretty. Who is that girl? And the boss says, the foreman says, boss, that is Ruth the Moabitess. She has been in the field all day long till she just now tarried in the house a little bit. In other words, he's saying, boss, that girl has got character to spare. I would take a field full of people just like her, boss. She is something else. And he speaks to her and he says, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not into any other field. You just stay right here and just glean behind my workers and stay fast by my maidens. When it comes time for lunch, we'll just read you some parched corn. Don't you worry about drawing well from that heavy old water in Bethlehem. I'll have the boys draw that up. And she says, why have you taken notice of me seeing I'm a stranger? And he says, you're not a stranger to me. He said, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law, so the death of thy husband, and that you've come to trust, chapter 2, verse 12, under the wings of the God of Israel, the Lord grant thee a full reward, recompense of thy labor. She says, thank you, and she goes back out in the field. And Boaz has a business meeting real quick that goes something like this with his boys. Boys, you know how I've always told you, I expect a hard day's work for a hard day's pay. Yeah, boss, yeah, boss, yeah, boss. You know how I've always told you to be really efficient and don't drop anything on the ground. Yeah, boss, yeah, boss. You know, I've always told you that I expect you to be absolutely on top of everything and focused on your work. Yeah, boss. If you do that today, you're fired, all of you. I expect stuff to jump into her basket like it's magic. I mean, if she has a hard day, you are all done. Do you hear me? They think he's lost his mind. But it's just that he's found something a lot more interesting than the crops. Well, as she goes home that day, and based on the measurements given, she's carrying enough for two people for 5 days. That's a lot. And she goes home, and her mother-in-law notices this. This is not what she's expecting. So she says, who took notice of thee? Blessed be he of the Lord. And Ruth says something like, oh, yeah, there was this man that came out in the field. What's his name again? His name is Billy, Boaz. That was his name. Yeah, his name was Boaz. And she says, Boaz, you can't be serious. Boaz is still alive? I thought he was long dead. Boaz is one of those relatives I told you we didn't have. He can be your kinsman redeemer is the phraseology that she uses. And Ruth is not getting all this because she says, well, he told me just to stay fast by his maidens. And you can hear Naomi. We put on the brakes. It is good for thee, my daughter, that thou goest not into any other field, that they find thee not in any other field. Just stay fast by his maidens. Chapter 2 comes to a close, and she's backing off and just letting the Lord work. Well, a couple months pass because now we arrive at the end of the barley harvest, and Ruth comes home from work one day, and she no doubt is hot and sweaty and sticky because when you get out there in the field, it's nasty work. She's all hot and sweaty and sticky, probably just wants to get cleaned up and go to bed. And Naomi says to her, my daughter-in-law, I know you're tired and you're hot and you're sticky and you just want to get cleaned up and you just want to go to bed. Forget that. Go get cleaned up. Put on your finest garment. Put on your Odeed Bethlehem parfum. You need to go right back down there to the winnowing floor because tonight is profit-taking night. Tonight is when they figure out how much they've done in crops all year. It's time to figure out how much they're going to earn. Be the happiest day of the year. There'll be a fellowship, a party right there, and everybody's just going to fall asleep right there on the threshing floor. And when they fall asleep, you need to do something. She said, you go down there and make not yourself known to the man, she says. Now that's a weird phrase because he knows who she is. It's a Hebrew phrase. It means basically be coy and indirect. In other words, go down there and be like, hey, and just sort of keep on walking and you know, just act like you're really not paying much attention to him. And she says, and then when you see where he falls asleep, then you go to where his feet are and you uncover his feet and lay down by his feet. Now, can you imagine telling that advice to a modern-day feminist? Oh, I don't think so. I ain't laying down by the fungus-filled feet of no fungus-filled man. If you want to lay down there, you lay down there, Jack. I ain't never laying down by no man's feet. That's exactly what you get. But Ruth has such a tender spirit. The Bible says that her answer was, all that you've bidden me to do, I'll do. Whew. Well, she goes down there. And sure enough, see the Boaz, hey, just sort of keeps on going. And they finish their fellowship, their party, and then he goes to sleep. And she goes down to where his hat, and she uncovers his feet, and she lays down by his feet. And then the Bible says at midnight, he woke up, and he was afraid. Because I don't care how big, how bad, how tough you are, you wake up in the middle of the night, and someone's there, you'd be like, nah, 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 nah. He says, who's down there? And she said, it's Ruth, your handmaiden. Spread your skirt over me, for I'm your near kinsman of me. When she said spread your skirt over me, it sounds kind of weird in English, but there's another name for that. That was the fringe edge of their garment, the skirt. It's the same word used in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, where he said, you've come to trust under the wing of the God of Israel. When she asked him to spread the skirt, the fringe of the garment, she was saying, I want to come under your wing. I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. She was proposing to him. You see, under the law of the kinsman redeemer, if he didn't approach you, you got to approach him. Now, girls, we're not letting you do this. Sorry, you're probably not going to get to approach anybody. But back then, if he didn't approach you, you got a chance to propose to them. So she says, I want you to marry me. She's now proposed. What's going to happen? Well, he says, all that thou hast bidden me do, I will do, for all the daughters of my people to know thou art a virtuous woman. Then he says, how be it? The word how be it means but. Now, it is my understanding that if there's a proposal and somebody says yes and the next word is but, you probably got a problem. Will you marry me? Yes, but. Okay, that's not what anybody wants to hear right there. He says, yes, how be it, he says, there's a kinsman nearer than I am. Oh, no. You getting this? Girls, how many of you looking forward to getting married one day? Looking forward to getting married one day? See his hands are going up. How many of you girls would be interested in marrying somebody that you had never met and had no idea who they were? This is now the situation she's facing. You see, there's somebody that has the right to marry her. She's going to be married the next day, and she has no idea who it is. It might be to Boaz, the guy that she's fallen in love with. It might be to some troll she's never met. Okay, if you're back there in those days and you are a Jewish girl and you decide you want to marry a guy, you probably want to check and see what his brother looks like first. Okay, I'm just saying, because it may be one day that if he kicks a bucket, you got to marry the troll of a brother. So she has no idea who this other guy is. She's now terrified. So he says, just stay here by my feet for a few more hours. Dangerous to go out there in the street during the time of the judges. Stay here by my feet, and in the morning I'll handle this. So she stays by his feet for a few more hours. They get up real early before anybody else is up. He says, bring me your veil. She brings the veil. He pours in enough food that he has to put it up on her shoulders himself. Based on these measurements, she has enough food for two people for 10 days this time. It's twice as much as she got the first day. And he says, don't go empty to your mother-in-law. In other words, he is saying, I know that Naomi is behind all of this. Tell her I said thank you, please. I appreciate that. So she goes home that day. And when she's coming, Naomi sees her coming, and she asks a weird question. She says, who art thou, my daughter? What do you mean, who art thou? Okay, you know who she is. What do you mean, who art thou? That was her way of saying, I didn't expect you to be back. Who are you? Are you the one that got refused? Oh, no, I can't marry you, Moabitess. Are you the one who was told to wait for a while? Let me think through this. I'm not sure. Why are you home? Who art thou, my daughter? And she says, well, he said he would marry me, but there's a kinsman nearer than I am. Naomi's got to be like, oh, you can't be serious. Well, she says, sit here, my daughter. The man will not be in rest till he finished the thing this day. Sure enough, according to Naomi's expectations, next day he is up early in the morning. He is heading for the city gate. He is heading for the city gate to meet his only living relative. There's butterflies going everywhere off the heart. He sees him coming and it's, hey, such one. Hey, you there, come sit down. Hey, you there, come sit down. I need you, I need you to sit down with you. Yeah, they sit down. Now court's in session. Now we're going to have business transaction. Hey, there's this piece of land that's for sale. And I want to see if you want to buy that. Oh, yeah, land. I'd love to buy some land. Man, they're not making any more land. Well, hang on a second. Before you do that, you need to understand this is not just an ordinary land purchase. This is a kinsman redeemer land purchase. There's a lady that comes with the land. If you buy the land, you got to marry the lady. Well, who's the lady? It's Ruth the Moabitess. That's horrible. I couldn't do that. That would mar my inheritance. You do it. Yeah! Got through all that to get back to this point so I can tell you why there's a difference in the reaction and how it applies to you today. Why was this guy so disgusted and this guy so delighted? Ruth meets this guy named Boaz, and the normal reaction would be that guy's reaction. The normal reaction of a Jewish man would be, no. But Boaz has heard of her character, and Boaz is willing to give her a chance. Boaz lets her come into the field, and he gets to watch her character for 2 solid months. He gets to see that she is everything she's cracked up to be. She, having heard how much enmity the Jews are against the Moabites, she's no doubt a little bit worried about him, but for 2 months, she gets to see his kindness, his grace, his generosity. They get 2 months to see each other, and they fall head over heels in love. This other guy, he doesn't know any of this. He hadn't seen any of this. You see, he's not part of that part of the story. He was supposed to be part of another part of the story. Let me ask a question. Back in Moab, exactly how many young, childbearing age women were there who needed a kinsman redeemer? What was the number? How many of them were there? 2.
Ruth?
Orpah. Back in Bethlehem, exactly how many potential kinsmen redeemers were there?
Two. Boaz and whoever the other dude was. Ruth wasn't for him. Orpah was for him. Orpah, back there in Moab, looks ahead and says, I know I should go this way. I've heard enough about God through even this backslidden family that I know I ought to go that way. But if I do, I don't see how it can work. And if I can't see how it works, if I can't see how God's going to provide for me, I'm not going. She goes back home. Ruth says, I know I'm supposed to go this way. I know even to this backslidden family, God wants me to go this way. And I can't see how it will work. I can't see how God will provide. But I trust Him enough to go that way anyway. And the one who trusted God enough to keep on going when they couldn't see how it would work is the one that God had everything there waiting for. But He had enough for both. Here's the point. In your Christian race, God prizes one thing above all else. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And because God prizes faith above all else, if you're going to walk with Him, He will put you in situation after situation after situation where you cannot possibly see how it can work. And yet He's very clear that He wants you to go that way. And when you go that way, then He'll show you how it works. But if you've got to know everything up front, you're going to miss 90% of the adventure of the Christian life and 90% of the blessings. Because God operates on faith. If you're going to run the Christian race right, be ready every day when you wake up and your feet hit the floor to say, Lord, I don't know what the day holds. And I don't know how I can make it through. And you've asked me things I can't figure out. But whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to go your way. And you just show me when I get there. So I'll stand, heads bowed, eyes are closed. If I could have someone come get ready to play the piano and someone get ready to lead a hymn of invitation, if you don't mind. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you would say, Preacher, I know this, I know that I'm saved. I have repented of my sins. I've trusted what Christ did on Calvary. If I died before I even got to the parking lot, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up where I can see it, please? Thank you. You can put them down. Now, I'm not pointing you out or embarrass you in any way. You have my word. But if you're here tonight and you say, Preacher, I do not know if I'm saved. Preacher, I keep hearing people talk about that. But to be honest with you, I really don't know if I am. If that's you, in the quietness of this moment, would you slip up your hand where I can see it, please? Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Just slip it up across the building. Thank you. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. There's at least three of them. Thank you. You can put those hands down. Listen to me carefully. The first step of faith is to follow God in salvation. First step of faith is to bow your will before Him and say, Lord, would you forgive me and save me and believe that He'll do it. That's the first step of faith. If you haven't done that, nothing else really matters. So you admitted that you need to be saved. I appreciate that. Let me tell you what needs to happen next. When we begin to sing, I'm just asking you to make your way to the altar. Kneel down and slip your hand up. If you'll take that step of faith, if you'll come to the altar, kneel down and slip your hand up, we will send somebody with a Bible right now to show you how to be saved. Say, Preacher, will God have me? John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Short answer, yes. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, He will have you if you'll come. So would you do that? But before we do that, child of God, I've got a question for you. I wonder how many of you even now in your life say, Preacher, I know what the Lord wants from me. Maybe some call that He's placed on my life, maybe some burden, maybe some task, and I can't figure it out, and I'm scared of it. I don't see how it can work. I just don't know, Preacher. Would you raise your hand where I can see it? Good. Say hands up. Say hands going up across the building. I appreciate that. Then listen to me very carefully. You're right now where Ruth and Orpah were in Moab. And you've got a choice to make. Am I going to stay in Moab and miss what God has for my life? Or Am I going to walk on to Bethlehem and say, Lord, I don't care whether I can figure it out or not. Lord, if it's you, I'm following. And you just tell me what I need to know when I get there. If you'll live your life that way, you won't miss anything God has for you. The altar is open. Would you step out and come right now and say, Preacher, I'm willing to walk with God no matter what. Step out and come. See folks moving. See folks moving. Just come on. Just come on. Folks are moving right now. Just join them. Just join them. Just join them. Thank God for these who are coming. What about those who raised their hand and said they're not saved? Would you step out and come? Just come on. It's not hard. So easy. Just take that step and join these at the altar. Would you come? Folks are moving across the building. Just come. If you need somebody to pray with you, slip your hand up for any reason, and we'll send somebody with the Bible to show you how or to give you what you need. I'm going to sing, and you just come right now.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust.
We're singing the verse, you just come, the altar's open.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. Where He sends, we will go. What He says, we will do. Not a care when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
While she continues to play softly, and these pray the altar, I'll give you an epilogue to the story. Ruth and Boaz get married. For 10 years, she has been barren as a married woman in Moab. For some reason, no children. She loses her husband to death, follows her mother-in-law into God's land, Bethlehem, meets a man named Boaz, and a little while later, comes up pregnant, gives birth to a little boy named Obed. He grows up, gets married, gives birth to a boy named Jesse. Jesse grows up and gets married and gives birth to a boy named David. David the king. 28 generations later, their descendants give birth to a baby named Jesus. She became the maternal grandmother of the greatest king of Israel, the maternal grandmother 28 generations later of the Son of God Himself. You follow God, you'll be stunned what He does, not just in your lifetime, but through your lifetime and beyond your lifetime. It's my prayer that my children will have seen me walk so faithfully for God that they live for Him after me, and that I'll be in heaven, sis, many years later, looking down and seeing many generations of my family still serving Him. There's nothing, nothing walking by faith, serving Jesus. Let's sing that first verse one more time. Lift it up, sing it with me, all your heart. You ready? Here we go.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Jesus, than to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, not a care when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
While she plays softly, I'm going to say, men, all when they're done, so I'm going to turn over to the pastor and include as he likes. Preacher, you come. It's all yours.
Amen. All right. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, preacher. Absolutely tremendous preaching. I don't know how I've read the book of Ruth, preached through it many times, and I've never seen that about that for Orpah. I never saw that. And what riches in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to go back to activities.